Ja, lekker. Goeiemôre. I heard some of you have brought your family from Brakpan. So nice to have you here. Our doctor, I know your eyes aren't that good, but take an arrow. And if you think you're laughing because I've walked past you, no, I haven't. I want like some dude who's got his arms folded. Like, yeah, you there, say, with your arms folded. Yeah, met jou arm so gevou. Ja, Engelsman, wat maak jy hier so in die kerk hier so? Kom, boerman, kom vat die pijl, my maat. Ja, don't worry, I'll catch you wherever you sit. How are you, my mate? Are you English? You don't look English, bro. What's your name? Hey? Ian. No, like I-A-N. And your surname? Ian Harris. Give it to an Afrikaans like there, bro. No, Ian, you keep it. Ian, you keep it. My dad's name's Ian. My mum's Twer. But, well, I like all the grumpy looking guys. Yeah, you. Yeah, you saw your hand like it. Yeah, take one of those, my mate. No, you come fetch it. I'm the boss here. Oh, yeah, Davi, you have yet more, Davi. Yeah, come, Davi. Yeah. Thank you. And I think I'll give one to my wife. So it's nice to see you. Welcome. We're doing a series on Galatians, and it's a series. If you're reading the book, it's a deep fight that's taking place. The fight you see that's happening in Israel now is a fight between Isaac's son and Ishmael's son. It's a deep fight that's going on. In the book of Galatians, there's a fight between the Spirit and the law. There's a fight between Isaac and Ishmael. There's a fight between Sarah and Hagar. There's a fight between the law and the Spirit. There's a fight between the flesh and the spirit. So when you read the book, it is like you're on the battlefields of Palestine. There's this deep fight going on, and the prize is freedom. And the prize is redemption. And what happens is slowly over time, these people creep into the life of the church, and it says they've come in to spy on our freedom. They've come to stop us from, and he's saying like, well, if you're free, can you just live however you want? And he says, absolutely not. So you don't have to eat. You can eat pork now. You're allowed to eat pork. You're allowed to go to Spur and have pork ribs. And no church guy is going to come to you and say, you can't eat that. And you're allowed to watch rugby on Sundays. But are you allowed to sleep around? No, of course not. Don't be stupid. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're so free that you actually come into this unbelievable freedom, but not so that you can sin. And the actual word he uses, and you've got many of them sitting here, is you're not acting in line with the gospel. You're not orthopedicing. That's the word. Sure. The word is orthopedic. And we've got many orthopedic surgeons sitting here. One orthopedic surgeon in this room has just imported a 15 million rand robotic machine that restores your limbs not to where they're better, to where they were actually how they were originally designed. And so while he's looking through a robotic glass, he just puts in their 18-year-old body and your knee or your ankle or your hip gets reconstructed to its original design. The word is in Galatians chapter 2, the orthopedics of God. God is an orthopedic surgeon and you and I should not be walking with a limp. And there's a theology that says everybody needs to walk with a limp because Jacob walked with a limp. But that's not gospel theology. That's Old Testament theology. Don't trust a man who doesn't have a limp. No, that's not the Bible. The Bible says God is an orthopedic surgeon and he will restore every single part of your life till it functions properly. And you don't walk like this, even if you come from Brakpan. Amen? And so that's where we are. That's what we're studying. And today, unfortunately, I'm going to embarrass someone. I don't even know what your name is, but you're in our church and you've been here for a long time and you gave me a nightmare at 2 o'clock on Thursday morning. So it says this, Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Can you maybe translate that for me in Afrikaans? I'm not very good. The best I could come up with is papagaai. Ja, wat? Jy is dom, man. Ek's nie dom nie. Jou dom Pretorianers. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Friends, the moment you start preaching Jesus Christ, people start to gather. They start to gather. They start to gather. This is a little, I realized I had this jacket on Wednesday. We did the funeral of those three little girls who were murdered in New Zealand. But you know what was preached here? It was not the three little girls. What was preached here was Jesus. And Jesus crucified. And when the father of those three little girls, who's probably here this morning, when he finished speaking, he said, he got up here and he said, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And immediately the power of God, the Spirit of God starts to attract people. The issue here, what Paul is saying, you can't start in the Spirit and go back into worldly, fleshly, legalistic, religious desires. I was reading a story this week of a guy called Charles Blondin, the guy who walked across Niagara Falls on a rope in the 1800s. He walked across on a rope, 25,000 people watching him. He walked back again. He was so confident that he walked the third time, dropped a rope, got a bottle of wine from the ship below him in the Niagara Falls, drank the glass of wine, went across, came back the third time, took a camera off his back, took photographs of the Niagara Falls, and then he said to the crowd, who's going to come with me? Hey, Ian Harris? So nobody wanted to come with him, and then one guy put his hand up, so he put him on his back. Started to walk. What Paul is saying here, don't get halfway across and then think, hey, I'll walk myself. Well, I'll walk back again. He's saying you're trusting Jesus. Trust him to take you the whole way. You're trusting the Spirit. Trust him to take the whole way. He knows how to get across on a tightrope, and he can carry on his back quite comfortably. You don't need to add anything to it. Amen? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Question mark. Are you so dumb? Question mark. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now having to attain your goal by human effort? Question mark. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Question mark. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Question mark. And I think it's just very good sometimes in the middle of our religious walk to ask a few important questions. How are you doing? Where are you? Are you free? Are you observing special days and special diets and special things that have been passed down through generations, or are you genuinely free? I love the questions. Every question in the Bible, in my Bible, is underlined. The first question God ever asks us in the Garden of Eden is, where are you? Great question to ask you. Maybe you get nothing from today except this. Where are you? Where are you relationally? Where are you sexually? Where are you emotionally? Where are you financially? Where are you? The first question he asks outside of the garden is, where's your brother? Can you imagine, friends, a couple sitting in Durban mourning the loss of their daughter, and the place they want to be is in 3CR. And some people don't want to come back to church because you're offended by someone. They'll get in a plane, they'll hire a car, they'll come to church. Where are you relationally? Where are you? Just ask the question. Where are you? I love the question that he asks Elijah when Elijah ends up in the desert. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I was thinking of my teachers this week. I don't know if you've, you know what? I had unbelievable teachers and I had one or two ordinary teachers. I mean, I can remember all my teachers' names. Vivian Winnicott. She taught me Latin. Amoa Mass, I love a lass. And we had a special phrase for her, Vivibus Citibus on the Descanorum. Descibus Calapsibus Vivi on the Florum. But I can remember every one of my teachers. I can remember them. Steve Ferguson, Mervyn Gray, Evan Brown, who gave up his holidays to take us to... But friends, some of us carry the scars of a bad teacher for the rest of our lives, when actually we've had 30 or 40 unbelievable teachers, but because one teacher bullied you in an accounting class when you're in standard six, we find ourselves sitting in the desert while the gospel is here and the orthopedic surgeon has to get hold of your bones and realign them. This doctor loves hunting. If he cannot isolate his pain to a certain day, in a certain country, in a certain set of events, and box that pain and ask the gospel of God to come upon that pain, every single thing he does for the rest of his life will be infused with pain. And so while he's sitting in the bush waiting for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, he cannot enjoy the bush, he cannot enjoy the friendships, he cannot enjoy the bra afterwards, he cannot enjoy the hunting experience because the pain has infiltrated his heart. And God wants to question you today and say, how are you doing in line with the gospel? Amen, friends? And so we preach this gospel, we sing this gospel, but actually that teacher we drag for 20 or 30 years. Friends, if your husband had an affair and left you, don't take that out on me. Don't walk in here with disbelief that every preacher who stands up is going to hurt you and take advantage of you. Don't look at every man with suspicion thinking he too will hurt me. Isolate your pain to the man who had the affair and hurt you and keep it in that box so that you can enjoy the grace that God uses through other people's lives to bring the gospel to you. If you've been hurt by church leaders, don't walk in here. Will I hurt you? I will, because I'm a human being. But don't bring your historical hurt into this place. What are you doing here, Elijah? I let the thing run out of the control of the gospel. And you've got to bring it back. The gospel, Galatians teaches us, is not for salvation. The gospel is for every single day life. Amen? And friends, sitting here, on Wednesday, I saw one of the greatest demonstrations of the gospel in 35 years when the father of the children allowed the mother of the children that killed her children to write a letter to the congregation on the memorial service of her children. And she wrote a 20-minute letter from a hospital in New Zealand, which was read out here with the father sitting right there and her family sitting right here. And I thought, what is happening in this building is absolutely supernatural. It is supernatural. And some people said, don't let her read the letter. Don't let her write the letter. And the husband, because the gospel has touched him, and he happens to be an orthopedic surgeon, he's allowed the orthopedic surgeon of heaven to get hold of his ankles and his knees and his hips and his shoulders. He's managed to line him all up. And so he's sitting in a room where the father of the daughter who killed her children apologizes to the other father. To the other family, says, on behalf of my family to your family. And sitting in this room, friends, are supernatural miracles taking place. Your heart will not be let off the hook. Because we are going to raise a gospel people. And if you do not understand it, you are foolish and you've been bewitched. Yes, dumb. And sometimes I go dumb. I had to apologize to a man that I hurt very deeply. This morning in the auditorium, I've been looking for him. I thought he had left the church because of something stupid I'd done. I eventually saw him. I said, I want to tell you, I don't say I'm sorry. I repent. I repent. He said, thank you, Rory. I accept your repentance. Advancement of the gospel. Amen. You with me, friends? We are not going to be let off the hook. He's going to keep asking questions. going to keep asking questions. How are you? Where are you? What are you doing here? What's the condition of your heart? Is your pain under control? Is your pain in the right place? Is your pain affecting how you see things? Yeah? He says, because you can't start in the spirit. I think sometimes we forget the beauty of what goes on here. Titchin Jones Smith, who are probably one of the leading personalities in South Africa right now through the establishment of the Live Villages, which is a solution to orphans in South Africa, came here on Thursday. They walked into one of our rooms. We've got a room called the War Room. In that room, we do war, but not like shout and scream. We do war like gentleness and kindness and generosity and peace and forgiveness and hope and prayer and love and kindness. That's how we do war. They walked into that room. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. For 45 minutes, they stood there, or they sat there in their seats. She was speaking in tongues. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And I think we've got people sitting here still holding on to the pain of their divorce 20 years ago. You foolish Galatians. You can't start in the spirit and then go into the flesh. Let them off the hook. Forgive them in the same way that Jesus Christ forgave you, so you can have orthopedic surgery done on your life. You know this, friends. There's an orthopedic surgeon sitting in this room today. There's another orthopedic surgeon sits up there somewhere. He's starting to experiment in one-day surgery. You can go and have your hip operation done and get out. We've got them sitting here. And I realize God is an orthopedic surgeon. And one day out of this inner depth of my heart, when I saw that man who's deformed sitting in Gasfontein Road, I said, I wish you orthopedic surgeons would give your hands to God and say, here are my hands. And this well-dressed, well-groomed man came up and he said, I'm an orthopedic surgeon. Here are my hands. I tell you, friends, it's not his hands that have changed. It's his husbanding. It's his fathering. It's his friendships that have changed. And on the 2nd or the 1st of December, I have the privilege of being down the aisle when he walks his daughter as an orthopedic surgeon, one who's actually been righted by the gospel of Christ. When he walks his pure, beautiful bride down the aisle, I'm going to take her hand and give it to her husband and do their wedding with an orthopedic surgeon who gave his hands to the orthopedic surgeon. Would you give every area of your life today to the orthopedic surgeon of heaven? So he can heal you. Amen? Ellen, I don't even know what the time is. Ellen and Clint, we were preaching in the Middle East the other day. We landed at 5, 7 o'clock. We were in meetings. That finished at 11 o'clock at night. As I went out, the guy said, you're preaching tomorrow morning. I preached the next morning. And as I was preaching, I just started to pray in tongues. Now you think, geez, what is that, Rory? I just started to speak in tongues. When I came here, I actually built a church in Durban. We built a church on prophecy and the gifts. And the first Sunday that I came here, I prophesied over people, and I got so much resistance that I actually became scared. And for years, I was like, no, they're not ready for it. Friends, you're not ready for me. You've got to be ready for the Bible. And it says we can't start in the spirit and end up in the flesh. And church was not meant to be some process that we tick on a box. It's not meant to be a black and white tick checkbox. The church is meant to be by the Spirit of God. When I stand at that front door and I see people walking in, I know most of your stories. I know some of you are on the brink of divorce and God reconciled you. I know where some of you got saved. You got saved in brothels. And I look at you and I think, I've got to preach. I can't preach the law. I can't preach orthodox, dry-boned Old Testament Ten Commandment theology. We've got to preach the Spirit of God that makes it alive in our hearts. That the conservatism of Pretoria will not dictate the church, because what's going out there is a power struggle in the demonic realm that is controlling our government, and we need to take it on with the spiritual forces of the heavens. Amen. And you say, you're looking at your children, you say, is this your pastor? Yes, this is your pastor. I believe in the Bible. I will go to war for the Bible. But I want to live in the fullness of the Bible. I cannot start in the spirit and end up, friends, in some kind of lovely forum so we can build a church. We don't need money to pay this thing off. It's paid off by God's grace. How? By the Spirit of God. And so we can be bold in our preaching because we don't have to make rich people happy. Are you cross? I'm not cross. I just want every orthopedic distortion to be healed by the gospel of Christ. By the gospel of Christ. How do you forgive a woman who has killed your three children? You know how it happened? It happened in this building. It happened in this building. And Clint put on a funeral for every, for 250 or 300 people, put on all the food, provided for that whole funeral. And a man who's sitting here today, we did a funeral for his wife. Her name was Lynn. And the next day put a deposit into our account that's paid for all the funerals that we've had this year in this church. Just a small funeral for Lynn. Thank you in remembrance of Lynn. I'll just pay for all the funerals that 3CR has by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Friends, I want to challenge your conservative, foolish natures. That this gospel is so good that you cannot slip back into conservative orthodoxy. Amen? It's too good to be true. I am free, utterly and completely free. Verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what has happened, friends? If you travel between Durban and Maritzburg, you'll find the road goes very narrow, and 9 times out of 10, there's a truck accident, and you get backed up for about 6 kilometers. That's what's happened here. There's been a truck accident. Moses has caused an accident, and the traffic's backed all the way up for kilometers. And Paul says, we've got to get Moses out the way so we can start moving the traffic away, because this promise comes from Abraham. And Moses is stopping you flowing. So it happened. And then, so we get Moses out the way, and then the traffic starts flowing, and then we get stuck by circumcision. You think, woo-hoo. Friends, it's got nothing to... You say, Rory, why do you talk so much about circumcision? Circumcision is their issue. You've got other issues. Church attendance and all sorts of things that people throw on you that block the traffic. You know, Abraham was 99 when he got circumcised. 99. Imagine that. His wife was 90. And then God says, you're going to have a child. So you don't have to start so early because you can finish late. Read the Bible. So stop starting at 19. You can finish at 99. They say most of the church's problem is you're trying to teach people who are not married not to have sex and people who are married to have sex. So friends, you can go and read this. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So let's go to Genesis 15. Let's read it together. After the word of the Lord, let's read it together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. The stars. That's you. That's you. That's you. It's your grandkids. It's your parents. That's the promise. He looked up to heaven. He's 86 years old. He's got no children. And God says, look up there, and that's how many descendants you will have. And eventually those stars will fill the building at 3CI. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. Genesis 16, his wife panics and says, you must sleep with my maidservant. And Ishmael is born, and that's what the problem is in the Middle East. And if you think that blessing has come from Muhammad, that blessing has come from God. Because Abraham said, will you bless Ishmael? And God said, yes, I will indeed bless Ishmael, and he'll become a people, but everybody will fight with him. So the blessing on the Arabs is from God, not from Muhammad. Thirteen years later, God brings in circumcision. Galatians, they're saying, you must be circumcised so that you can understand the righteousness of Abraham. And God says, Abraham got the righteousness 13 years before he was circumcised. So there's nothing you can do to get righteousness except believe. Does that make sense to you? You can go and read it. If you want to repeat this, it says this in Romans chapter 3. Now, there's a righteousness that has been revealed that is apart from the law. Apart from the law. All of you have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But now a righteousness like Abraham has been credited. Say credited. This, friends, is the turmoil I had this week. I met a man who teaches bow and arrow lessons. He's probably here today. I'm not meant to offend you, sir. I'm just telling you, you and I are foolish in our understanding of the gospel. And he says, do you know, Rory, as you're preaching, that the Bible says the word for sin is falling short of the mark? You've heard me preach this many times. He says, you know that it's falling short of the mark. It says in Romans 3, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word in Hebrew, in Greek, is hamartia. I have fallen short. But it says there is no difference. Say there is no difference. There is no difference, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Ian Harris, sitting in three rows up, he has fallen short. And this is what they're teaching at archery school in a Christian format. The closer you get to the target, and they teach young people, the closer you get to the target, the more chance you've got of hitting the bullseye. And I said, that is an incredible picture. I said, then what do? He said, we take people further and further away, and we get them to aim at the target. And the further they get from the target, the least chance they've got of hitting the bullseye. And I said, that is absolutely amazing. And I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, and I said, it's wrong. It is fundamentally wrong. It is law. It is not biblical. It is not New Testament. It makes perfect sense, but it's rubbish. Because God can take that arrow. Hold yours up, Darby. Why don't you stand and hold it up? And that man there who I offended with your, why don't you stand, sir, and hold it up? And why don't you stand, ma'am, and hold your arrow up? And Tommy, why don't you stand and hold your arrow up? And Jackie, why don't you stand and hold your arrow up? And Ian, why don't you stand and hold your arrow up? And the Bible says it makes no difference. It makes absolutely no difference. Whether you grew up in the NK church, you went to Sunday school every single Sunday from the day that you were 3, you got baptized, you got confirmed, you became a deacon, you've given your 10% for your whole life. It makes absolutely no difference whether your arrow has fallen short there or your arrow has fallen short there. It makes no difference. The gospel of grace is that God picks up your arrow, and it's got nothing to do with your aim. It's got nothing to do with your distance towards God. Sorry, I'm sure somebody's going to leave the church. I don't know what your name is, sir, but you just made my heart resolute that I will not preach the gospel other than the one of the God who picks up your arrow. You drunken, freaking loser who got smashed last night out of your brain. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, God, I'm a reprobate, yes, you are. So am I. And I've been credited with righteousness. I want to tell you this, friends. You don't know this. Some of you don't know this. But I preached about a bulimic sitting here. I preached here. I said, while you are clutching under the righteousness of Christ, stick your face in the puke and say this, I am the righteousness of Christ. And a man who was sitting in this meeting who's been in a bulimic for 40 years has not clutched for 3 weeks and 6 days, not Amen. Once. You know why? Because we have been credited. Say credited. Credited. We have been credited with righteousness. And so God can take Ian's arrow and Tommy's arrow and Jackie's arrow. I know the stories. Tommy came here. He's an eye surgeon because he came from a church in Durban and he got sent here. And he actually took the position of Johan. He was killed in a car accident. He was a member of this church. And he came. Every time I see him, I remind myself of the family, the Funnenberg family. And Jackie and I met in a car park over there at the new tent. I parked my car and she parked her car. And I got up and said, I'm Rory. She said, I'm Jackie. And I didn't know they would sit together. But I knew Jackie needed God. I knew from the bottom of my heart that God had sent Jackie here. I said, Jackie, why did you come to this church? She, this is the word she said. She said, Rory, I heard under your preaching I will be safe. That's what she said. And I knew she had to come to the front, and I didn't know how to get her to the front. And for the first time after leading the church for 30 years, I said, everybody whose name starts with a J, please come to the front of the church. And she must have thought, that's weak, bro. But she came to the front of the church. You remember that, eh, Jax? You remember? I remember it like yesterday. And you know who came to the front of the church? Johan van den Berg. He was a Springbok athlete. He was a top ophthalmologist. And he came to the front of the church. And his children saw him standing there as a Christian. And 4 days later, he was dead. But the last picture his kids have of him standing as Johan in front of the church, righteous, in front of Christ, because of a visitor called Jackie who I met in a car park. And that man is here because God sent him to take his place in his practice. And that guy, Ian Harris, is here. I don't know why you're here, bro. But Flip, it's nice to have you. And I want to tell you, you're not here. MCA and Audrey, you're not here. The farmer who phoned me and he said, on set a failing, Dominie. Sal jy kom bid? Ek gedog ek bid nie vir veilings nie, maar ek sal kom, MC. En die veiling lot nommer 1 En hulle verkoop het lot nommer 2, hulle verkoop het lot nommer 3, hulle verkoop het lot nommer 4. The prize bull, this massive bull. And the auctioneer says, and the owner of this bull would just like to let 3CR Church know that this bull is going to the building project. I tell you, friends, you don't get an Afrikaans guy to give his bull away. Unless the Spirit of God is moving inside, yeah. So when I walk into this building, this thing never started in the flesh. It started in the Spirit. I'm not going to let us settle down into mediocre, orthodox, comfortable, middle class, suburban, estate living Christianity. We've got a nation to win. Kase karababa seteke.